إن الحمد لله نحمده ونستعينه ونستغفره ونعوذ بالله من شرور أنفسنا ومن سيئات أعمالنا، من يهده الله فلا مضل له ومن يضلل فلا هادي له، وأشهد أن لا إله إلا الله وحده لا شريك له، وأشهد أن محمدا عبده ورسوله. أما بعد، فإن خير الحديث كتاب الله، وخير الهدي هدي محمد صلى الله عليه وآله وسلم، وشر الأمور محدثاتها، وكل محدثة بدعة، وكل بدعة ضلالة، وكل ضلالة في النار. All praise is due to Allah. We lord him, we beseech his help, and in him we seek forgiveness. And we seek the refuge of Allah from the mischievousness of our souls and wrongdoings of all of our actions. Wherever Allah guides, no one can lead him astray, and wherever Allah leaves to be left astray, no one can guide him. And I publicly bear witness that there is nothing worthy of worship as a deity except Allah. He's alone, he has no partners. And I publicly bear witness that Muhammad is a servant and his messenger. Surely the best speech is the book of Allah, and the best guidance is the guidance of Muhammad. May the peace and blessings of Allah be upon him and his family, and the worst of all affairs and newly invented matters. For every newly invented matter is innovation. Every innovation is astray, and every astray will lead you directly to the hellfire. Assalamu alaikum wa rahmatullah. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, he says in his glorious Quran, Al-yawma akmaltu lakum deenakum wa atmamtu alaykum ni'mati wa raditu lakum al-islam deenan. He says, this day I have perfected your deen for you and completed my favor on you, and I am pleased to choose for you a way of life, al-islam. This particular verse in Surah Al-Ma'idah, the fifth surah of the Quran, the third ayah, the third verse or passage, is a clear indication that this deen is a ni'mah or a bounty and a blessing from Allah the Most High, and that this deen was chosen exclusively for all human beings' way of life, the deen of Islam. And in this verse, in addition to this, it is a clear indication that the deen is perfect. When the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam came to Medina from Mecca in the first hijra, the first migration, according to Anas and some other Sahaba radiallahu anhum ajma'een, may Allah be pleased with them all, they said that when the Messenger of Allah, وَلَمَّا قَدِمَ النَّبِيُّ صَلَّى اللَّهُ عَلَيْهِ وَآلِهِ وَسَلَّمَ الْمَدِينَةِ, when he arrived to Medina, he said the people كَانَ يَلْعَبُونَ الْعِيدِ, عِيدِ كَثِيرِ, they used to practice فِيهَا, in the city of Medina, many different types of celebrations. And then the hadith goes on and said, أَبْدَلَكُمُ اللَّهُ خَيْرٌ مِّنْهُمَا, and Allah, in exchange for the many celebrations, and specifically two celebrations that the Nasara, the Christians, used to practice at that time, the Prophet ﷺ's companion said that Allah, أبدلكم الله خير منهما, he exchanged, gave in substitution for all the holidays that the pagans and the Jews and the Christians used to practice at that time in Medina, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala gave the Muslims, he said he gave us, in exchange for those, two holidays. And then the hadith goes on, he says that he mentions what the two holidays were. Those two holidays, he said, are Yawm al-Fitr, or Eid al-Fitr, and Eid al-Adha, the day of the breaking of the fast, the feast, or the holiday of breaking the fast after 29 or 30 days in Ramadan, and the commemoration of Abraham's willingness to sacrifice and slaughter his son Ismail, which is Yomul or Eid al-Adha. In addition to this celebration and this holiday, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala has graced us with a weekly Eid or celebration or festival or holiday. The first two that were mentioned are Eid Sanawi, or yearly holidays or yearly festivals. But the weekly festival is Yawm al-Jum'ah. Al-Jum'ah, according to the Sahaba, based on the Messenger of Allah's statement, sallallahu alayhi wasallam, is an Eid. An Eid can be translated loosely as a festival or a holiday or a celebration. And according to Webster's Dictionary, a holiday is some special event that is taken out of the many days of the year and put in a place of priority to celebrate or commemorate some activity or someone's birth or the anniversary of someone's death, etc., etc., etc. If the definition of holiday in Islam is similar to this, it is similar to the definition that the dictionaries, the English dictionaries give us. Very similar. So there's no need to explain what holiday means in Islam because, once again, the definition is very, very similar. Some day or some time, some day that is set aside or some place that is set aside, because an Eid can be either a time or a place that is celebrated for some specific reason. Nonetheless, this particular verse, "This day I completed my favor for you and have chosen for you as a deen Islam," and the hadith that says that Anas radiallahu anhu and other sahaba said that the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam, he gave in exchange for you, we the Muslims, 2 days out of the days that in substitution that the Christians and the other pagans used to practice, and that was Yawmul Eid al-Fitr and Eid al-Adha. The importance of holidays to human beings. This aspect of holidays, celebrations, and festivities is of extreme importance to human beings. No matter what culture they may be, no matter what geographical location they may live in, no matter what time or era they live in, celebrations and holidays are an important part of a person's culture. And according to the scholars of Islam, one of them, Sayyid Qutb, rahimahullah, may Allah have mercy upon him, and we probably read many of his books, one of them called Milestones. He said in the beginning of his book, in the first chapter, called The Unique Quranic Generation, he gives three reasons why the Sahaba, radiallahu anhum ajma'een, may Allah be pleased with all, he gives three, in his opinion, which I personally agree with his opinion, three reasons why the Sahaba were that unique Quranic generation. And he asked the question of the reader. He said, is it because the Messenger of Allah sallallahu alaihi wasallam was alive with them at that time? He says, I think not. One of the three reasons that we want to hit home in this particular short lecture is that when they accepted Islam, they rejected all of their jahili ways. Immediately, everything that they did of jahiliyyah, they rejected it. Their friends of jahiliyyah, they rejected them. Until Allah revealed a verse so that the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam could explain it and show them that what they were doing in jahiliyyah was still okay. Until then, they knew that this thing that they were leaving was no good. Not totally, because there's some good things in what we call jahiliyyah. But they rejected it immediately because they wanted to drink from one source and one source only. One fountain, as Sayyid Qutb said, the fountain of the Qur'an, as exemplified and explained by the life and statements of the Messenger of Allah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. May the peace and blessings of Allah be upon him and his family. This is the reason Sayyid Qutb said that these individuals were unique. But as Shaykh Abbas, Jazahullah kulla khayran wa ahsan al-jazah, may Allah reward him immensely and give him the best in this life and the next, he very profoundly, and I don't know how many people picked up on it, he said that many of us come into Islam and you still find us practicing these practices, or some of the practices, and sometimes many of the practices that we practiced before we came to Islam. And this is, we shouldn't feel that bad about it, because we're all growing, we're all learning. The companions themselves, they noticed a tree when they were going on expeditions one day. There was a tree who the pagans used to hang their weapons on, because the pagans thought that this tree would give their weapons vitality and vigor and strength, and would make them more valiant in the war, make them more fierce in their fighting. So the companions of the Messenger of Allah, the same unique Quranic generation that Sayyid Qutb mentioned in the beginning of his book, they asked the Messenger of Allah, listen to this, sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, O Messenger of Allah, can you give us a tree also? Can you give us a tree so that we can become invigorated? And the Messenger of Allah, sallallahu alaihi wasallam, he told them in so many words, we don't believe in this. This is shirk. We worship only Allah, and the strength and the power is only Allah, in so many words. So how much more us, 1412 years after the death of the companion, may Allah be pleased with them all. So it is a fact that we bring some of these things in, and these are some of the things that we wanted to touch on in this particular lecture, which it is the title, La Ilaha Illallah, and the truth about Halloween and other pagan holidays. Pagan holidays, in fact, not pagan holidays, but almost all the holidays that the Jews and the Christians and the non-Muslims other than the Jews and the Christians practice in our contemporary times, almost all of them are rooted in paganism. Almost all of them. In doing some research approximately 7 years ago for a subject close to this subject, I found a book called Religion in America. Religions in America. And if my memory serves me correctly, the author of the book said that this government, the United States government, the social system of the United States government, separates their holidays into two types, if my memory serves me correctly. Golden holidays and silver holidays. This is how they separate them. Golden holidays and silver holidays. The golden holidays, example of some of them, believe it or not, are New Year's Eve, and not necessarily in order of importance, Christmas, Easter, Thanksgiving. Silver holidays, and I don't remember if Halloween was one of the golden holidays, but silver holidays are days like Labor Day, Veterans Day, etc. On a said day, these are considered the silver holidays. And so we can see the importance they put on them, because of course gold is more valuable than silver. So of course Easter and Christmas have more priority in the Kuffar's eyes than Labor Day and Veterans Day. According to the many sources that have written about pagan holidays and festivities, Halloween is a holiday that is called All Saints Day, or All Hallows Day, All Hallows Eve to be precise. It is the day in which the people used to commemorate or remember to avoid the so-called quote-unquote evil spirits that have died. This day on the 31st of October, in fact, I don't know if it exists any other place in the world, but in America, I remember as a child, we used to have an Eve before Halloween, where we would go out and take eggs and throw eggs at people and mess up their cars with chalk right all over the windows with soap, etc. And we called it Mischief Night. Mischief Night. Now the children, I think they changed the name to Mystery Night. Mystery Night. But we used to call it Mischief Night. Nonetheless, it sounds kind of spooky. Mischief, mystery, etc. This particular day, All Hallows Eve, or All Hallows Even, as the Celtics call it, not the basketball team, the Celtics of old. They called it All Hallows Even, and then it became Halloween, or All Hallows Eve, meaning evening. This day was celebrated at the end of October, the beginning of November, before the first day of November, because this particular time, to those ancient people, was a time which ushered in the fall season. And fall is the season that ushers in the winter season, which symbolizes, according to them, death. Because spring and summer are seasons that symbolize life and vitality, and fall and winter symbolize death, because the leaves are falling from the trees, and then finally there's no leaves on the trees at all, and there's no vegetation, etc. So this symbolizes death. So because of this, these people used to celebrate this particular day, and if my memory serves me correctly, there was a quote-unquote saint named Saint Gregory, or Pope Gregory, that actually named it Saint All Saints Day, November 1st that is, All Saints Day, because of the so-called great saints in Christianity that had died. So all of this is part and parcel of Halloween, October 31st, November 1st, and All Holies Day, which is November 2nd, which is another discussion. Nonetheless, the bottom line is, this particular day, the dressing up in costumes, ghouls and ghosts and witches and goblins, these costumes were put on by those people at that time, and of course not the costumes that you buy in Woolworths or Macy's, but animal skins and masks, to ward off what we call jinn. So when we allow our children to go out with these costumes, whether it is He-Man or Superman or whatever, though those things don't directly coincide with something that is considered evil in the strict sense of the word, nonetheless, the donning of these costumes is a direct result of people believing from superstition that this costume will protect them from the evil jinn. So when we allow our children to do this, or we don't allow our children to do it, and we buy the candy, which are a direct result of the people feeding the gods, the so-called evil jinn and the spirit, because that's where the candy, giving out the candy, comes from giving the so-called gods for protection, feeding the gods to protect them from the evil jinn. Even if we don't allow our children to go out and practice these things, if we give candy, we ourselves are participating in something of shirk and kufr. For example, another part of this Halloween celebration, and it is a celebration, is the jack-o'-lantern. The jack-o'-lantern, and in some places, like in Normandy, they used to use turnips and squash, and then it later on became a pumpkin, where they would cut a face, nose and mouth, and in almost all cases, in fact, I'm saying probably all cases, because I've never seen a jack-o'-lantern, the pumpkin with the candle in it, with the mouth turned upside down on the ground. The mouth was put right side up in a smile to invite the good spirit and keep away the evil spirit, and a candle was lit and put inside the pumpkin because the light represented protection and truth, etc. And now we still have people running around, Muslims even, taking jack-o'-lanterns and hanging them, pictures of them on their doors, and some people even go as far as actually taking the actual pumpkin itself and carving it out and putting a candle in it. And some people have become even more sophisticated by putting an electric candle in it instead of the actual lit candle made from wax. So these particular holidays, specifically Halloween, is a direct result of people having a superstition. And the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam, he has warned us about these superstitions. He has warned us about about tasha'um, and about tiyara, and about omen. He has warned us against this. These practices that we have adopted, and not too many of us have adopted Halloween, but these practices of celebrating and commemorating activities that happen in our lives that have no sanction in the Sharia, no sanction in the Quran and Sunnah, we are not receiving, brothers and sisters, the pleasure of Allah. We should not think that Halloween is the only pagan holiday and then go to our parents' home on Thanksgiving. We should not think that because Halloween is directly related to jinn worship, or thinking that you can become protected from jinn, and think that Thanksgiving, by the terminology, giving thanks, is something of good. No. When you look and you research the origin of Thanksgiving, it is also rooted in paganism, as much as Easter is and Christmas. One other celebration that the non-Muslims practice, and unfortunately some of the Muslims, they think that they're not practicing it, but by going to 42nd Street on December 31st, they are practicing it. Well, we're just going to watch the ball drop. New Year's Eve is deeply rooted in paganism. Deeply rooted in paganism. The first appearance, according to the historians, of New Year's Eve is around 1850. From some people, believe it or not, for those who are very Afrocentric, around the Niger River. And they used to sacrifice two sick, preferably sick individuals, people who are physically sick, from not their tribe, but someone else's tribe, so that they could protect themselves from the evil that had happened the year before. This was their custom. And this, according to the historians, and this is almost unanimously agreed upon among the scholars of history, that this is the origin of New Year's Eve. The Iroquois Indians had their New Year's Eve celebration. The Celtics, once again, had their New Year's Eve celebration. And there are other people who also had their New Year's Eve celebration. In fact, the Jews themselves, their New Year's Eve celebration, in ancient Hebraic times, was the priest or the rabbi going out into the forest and putting his hand on the top of a goat's head. And this was supposed to bring blessings, and then he would release the goat into the forest. And this represented having a great abundance of sustenance from the Creator of the heavens and earth at that time, and blessings. And doing the research on this some years ago, if my memory serves me correctly, this is where the expression scapegoat comes from. Scapegoat. From the rabbi putting his hands on the goat's head and then letting it grow. And this was the earmark date, or this was the indication of the New Year for the Jews. So this particular New Year celebration that some, unfortunately, Muslims have fallen into is a direct result of these, or the origin of it, according to historians, are these Africans who live in the Niger River who used to take two people's bodies and sacrifice them so they can protect themselves from the evil that happened throughout the year. And of course, once again, preferably not from their tribe. They were very wise. They wouldn't take people from their tribe. They would go to someone else's tribe and sacrifice them, preferably sick individuals. As for Easter, Easter has its origin in ancient Rome and Greece. It comes from the people worshiping and celebrating a goddess, quote-unquote, named Eostre, or Eostre, E-A-S-T-R-E, or E-O-S-T-R-E, who was supposed to have been the goddess of life, or the goddess of light, and the goddess of summer, spring and summer. This particular festival of the Greeks and the Romans parading in the streets, celebrating this woman, this so-called goddess, has now found its way into, from the Roman or Greco-Roman lifestyle, has now found its way, as of the past 120 years or 110 years, the celebration of Easter. It is absolutely pagan for us to accept gifts or to buy our children clothing, new clothing. On this day, we are taking part of a celebration that has nothing to do with the Quran and Sunnah, nothing whatsoever to do with Islam, and we ourselves, in some way, form, or fashion, we are practicing shirk. Because this is a celebration of some goddess. And we know, La ilaha illallah. There is no deity worthy of worship except Allah. So when we practice these things, we are in fact, in some ways, practicing shirk. The Easter egg and the bunny represent life also and fertility. And we know that we have what we call the rabbit death. We know when people have an infertility problem, they use this rabbit in the testing. And this is one of the reasons why they have this rabbit and they have the egg, because of this supposed sign of fertility connected with this Estre, this so-called goddess of spring or of life and light. We don't want to go on and on and on and on with this, with these different holidays and festivities, but the main point we want to make is that in our deen, we have been given every single thing that we need, brothers and sisters. Everything that we need has been left for us in the Quran and the authentic Sunnah of the Prophet Muhammad sallallahu alaihi wasallam. And this includes our holidays and our festivities, our celebrations, etc. When we go to other celebrations of the Kufar, other celebrations and holidays of the Jews or the Christians or the other pagans, we are in fact saying that we feel that Islam is inadequate. We feel that Islam isn't sufficient to make us happy, to have us have felicity and happiness in this life. This is a big problem in the psyche of Muslims, especially the children. And for those who reject those things, as the Prophet ﷺ said in the authentic hadith, in that conclusion, he said, خَالِفُ الْيَهُودِ خَالِفُ الْمُشْرِكِينَ. He said, do the opposite, oppose the Jews and oppose the pagans. That we have, everyone has their Eid, everyone has their celebration and their feast. He said, and these which you have mentioned, Eid al-Fitr and Eid al-Adha, are our feasts. Please, brothers and sisters, do not allow your children to participate in something that is rooted in superstition, that is rooted in mythology, that is rooted in paganism. Halloween, Christmas, Thanksgiving, even though your parents say, we know you don't celebrate it, come over on the 24th of December. Come over on the 26th of December. You don't have to come over on the 25th. Come over on the 24th. No. Now you're allowing them to substitute a day. In actuality, they're going to celebrate it anyway, or they wouldn't be asking you to come. You're allowing them to give you another holiday in exclusion to the holiday that they set up for themselves by coming on the 24th or the 26th. We should not allow ourselves and our families to fall into these pagan holidays. We should remember the verse in the Quran when Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala says, O you who believe, have taqwa in Allah, save yourselves from a fire, save yourselves and your family from a fire that's fueled as men and stone. We should try our best to keep ourselves away from these pagan holidays, not allow our children to participate in them if they go to public school, not ourselves participate in them, feeling embarrassed that we don't want to embarrass our family, our non-Muslim families, and our associates on our jobs, etc. Because if we, as the Prophet Sallallahu Alaihi Wasallam said, if we try to please the people at the displeasure of Allah, Allah will cause the people to be displeased with us, and He will be displeased with us. But if we try to please Allah at the displeasure of the people, Allah will be pleased with us, and He'll cause the people to be pleased with us. Don't be ashamed to be embarrassed to non-Muslims when they offer to, or they invite you to practice these paganistic holidays. You want to save yourselves and your family from a fire that's fueled as men and stones. Be respectful, but don't be ashamed of not deliberately, but embarrassing them in a respectful manner, embarrassing them when they invite you. Please tell them, no, these things are rooted in paganism. We believe that there's nothing to be worshipped and nothing to be celebrated except Allah as the Creator and those holidays that He has left for us and given us in substitution from all the things that will lead us directly to the hellfire. Subhanaka wa bihamdika, ashhadu an la ilaha illa ant, wa astaghfiruka wa atubu ilayk. Anything that I have said that is correct, it is from Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, and He doesn't make any mistakes. Anything that I have said that is incorrect, it is from myself, and I seek refuge with Allah from all those things that I have said that are incorrect. Assalamu alaikum wa rahmatullahi wa barakatuh. If there are any questions about some of the things that we've said, or any rebuttals or any refutations, please give them now. Speak now, forever hold your peace. Yes.
Wa alaikum salam. Can you please invite our members of our family?
Absolutely. We should invite those non-Muslim relatives, non-Muslim associates, non-Muslim quote-unquote friends to the Eid al-Fitr and Eid al-Adha. Absolutely. We find this in the example of the Sahaba, and it's an example of the Tabi'un, those who follow the Sahaba. And this is excellent da'wah to invite them so that they can see what we do in our celebration. If you allow me, I'd like to just read this. Where could we find information such as references given to our friends and family on these various celebrations? What book? There's one book. There are quite a few books, and they're very easy to find in the library. Pagan Holidays,
pagan celebrations, the origin of holidays, festivities, and celebrations. You can find them under these titles. There's a book by Imam Aladdin Shabazz, I think that's his name, New Mind Productions, I think Imam Armaya, Norman in Jersey City, he sells this book. I think he's the publisher of this book. I think the name, if my memory serves me correctly, someone can correct me, is Symbolism, Myths, and or Holidays, Symbolisms, and Myths, or something like this. This is a pretty good book on this particular subject. He mentions Easter, I think Halloween and St. Valentine's Day, I'm not sure. And there are other books that you can find, once again, in the library or in Barnes & Noble. They're very easy to find. Is it haram to accept a year-end money bonus from your employer if the... There's one word here. Maybe somebody can tell me what this word is. Ah, here. Okay. Alhamdulillah. Is it haram to accept a year-end money bonus from your employer if he gives it to other employees as a Christmas bonus? I guess this is related, you know, in one way to the pagan holidays. Do you understand this, Sheikh? The question? You understand the question? Would you like to answer this? No? Okay, I'll try to answer it then. Well, Allahu A'lam. Allah knows best. See Sheikh Abbas or Sheikh Anas, Sheikh Khidr or somebody like that. Allah knows best. I don't know the answer to this one. No, I won't touch this one. Anyone else?
Wa alaykum as-salam. Could you tell me where the celebration of birthdays fall
in? According to some of the research that I had conducted some time ago, this stems even before the birth of Isa, of Jesus. But it became very, very famous among Christians through the celebration of Jesus, Jesus' supposed birthday. Of course, there's a discrepancy even among the Christians themselves on when Jesus was born. But to the best of my knowledge, that there's two origins. There's the first origin, if we can use that way, and the second origin. And the second origin is the most famous, that the celebration of birthdays actually became affluent or more prevalent in the time of, or right after Jesus' birthday, alayhi salatu wasalam, people celebrating the birth of what they call the year, their Lord and Savior. And this is where we get the terminology A.D., when we say 735 A.D., which means Anno Domini, which means the year of our Lord, which is something that Muslims shouldn't use. Because by saying A.D., we are legitimizing the fact that Jesus is God. We should say something like C.E., Christian era. Because we don't believe that Jesus is Lord. We believe that Allah is our Rabb. But to the best of my recollection, the celebrating of birthdays stems from the people celebrating the birth of Jesus. And we do have the celebration of the Prophet's birthday, sallallahu alaihi wasallam, but it is fasting on Mondays. And this is what he said. Now, he didn't say we celebrate his birthday on Mondays, but when the person asked him, what about fasting on Monday, and he said, this is the day that I was born. So this is an indication, according to the scholars of Islam, that we are celebrating the day that the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam was born by fasting. So that is a celebration, and it's a weekly celebration. But anything other than that, the importance of someone being born, I was speaking to my family about this just a few days ago. I was explaining to her that what is the importance of celebrating someone's birthday? Why should we even think about celebrating the day that someone was born? If anything, as Muslims, of course, and the Sharia has already been set for us, we can't add anything or take anything away. But in my dismal, logical mind and rational mind, I told my wife that if I was to celebrate anything connected to my birthday, I would celebrate the day I took Shahada. Not the day that I physically came out of my mother's womb. I would celebrate the day that I took my Shahada, if I was to celebrate anything. Because that's the day, in my mind, that I was born. in my mind, but I don't even celebrate that. So, can we eat just the food that's served on Thanksgiving, even though we understand that it is no real Thanksgiving? I just like the way my parents cook the food. You want to answer this one, Chef? No? Well, if the food is halal, and you happen to just be by there that day, you could eat it, but I don't know the answer to getting up out of your house with the niyyah, with the intention of going to the house to eat the food that they are using as a commemoration on something that has to do with something really, really bad, because the origin of Thanksgiving is not really a good one. Can you briefly mention the shirk of celebrating Prophet Muhammad's birthday? We don't consider it shirk. The scholars of Islam don't say that celebrating the Prophet's birthday is shirk. It's just something that wasn't done in the time of the Prophet, and the only celebration is the celebration we mentioned, of fasting on Monday. Is performing the aqiqah a form of celebration? That is a tradition or something that is commendable to do? Absolutely. The aqiqah is a form of walima. And there are approximately, if my memory serves me correctly, there are 8 different types of wala'im, or the plural of walima. 8 different types. There's the one when a woman finishes her postnatal child bleeding. There's a walima for this. There's a walima for, of course, the one we're very familiar with, when a person gets married and they have the celebration of having the food for that. As the Prophet ﷺ told Abd Rahman ibn Auf, when he had his baby, he told him to go kill an animal. There's also the aqiqah, which is another form of a walima, when the baby is born, on the 7th day after the baby is born. There's also a walima that we call in the United States a housewarming party. This is from the Sunnah. A housewarming party, where the people, after you get the new house, the people come over and they break bread and just, sit down and talk and, oh, this is a very nice house, take you through, etc. So there's about, approximately, if I remember correctly, there are about 8 different types of walimas or wala'im, and definitely aqiqah is a celebration. And we should take part of it, because it is a strong sunnah of the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam. Anyone else, because we don't have any more written? No. Alaykum as-salam wa rahmatullahi wa barakatuh wa maghfiratuh.
As far as I know, they always say, when you become puberty, there's 30 things you're responsible for, and that's it. But they're trying to say that we should have some type of rights of passage for our young men, how they do in Africa, go bring their lion's hair, or the Indian ones, the eagle feathers, and that kind of stuff. And anything in Islam related to that.
To the best of my knowledge, there's nothing in Islam that is similar to the rites of passage that some Muslims, unfortunately, off our mitzvah. There's nothing that I know of that, and maybe we can ask the chef, maybe he knows something about it, or someone else here. There's nothing that I know of that is similar to what they call rites of passage in Islam. Nothing similar to that. The only thing we have, once again, is the aqiqah for the baby that was born. And there's some, and I haven't been able to really fully research it yet, but there is a hadith. I don't know if it's authentic. I haven't been able to check it out yet. But there is a hadith of Anas radiallahu anhu, that if it's authentic, that says that the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam aqqa an-nabi sallallahu alaihi wasallam ba'd an-nubuwwah, that the Messenger of Allah sallallahu alaihi wasallam had aqiqah after he became a prophet, because it's according to this hadith, if it's authentic. In other words, after he was 40 years of age, at least 40 years of age, that he had aqiqah for himself. All right. If the hadith is authentic, then maybe this is something that all of us who came into Islam can do. See? But as far as this rites of passage, I don't know anything about it, and I don't think that there's anything close to it in Islam. And the best thing to do is just to stick, as one companion said, economize in the sunnah. Economizing in the sunnah is better than independent reasoning and innovation. Stick with what we have already in the sunnah, that's safe. We know that's safe. Instead of trying to add to things. Because once again, this is a clear indication that we have an inferiority complex. That Islam is not sufficient for us. That Islam is inferior. And it's not. Someone sent up a note that says, oh, I thought this was a verse of the Quran. It says that Salah comes in at 6:01. So it's 6 o'clock now, I think, or 6:01 now. Oh, they say 3 minutes. Excuse me, so my watch must be slow. Are there any more questions? We have three to 4 minutes. If a non-Muslim says Merry Christmas to us, or Happy Halloween, or something like this, because these things didn't exist in the time of the Prophet والسلام, or I shouldn't say as we have them now, and I don't know, I personally don't know of any greetings that the Jews or the Christians used to greet the Muslims with, but I do know in general that when the non-Muslims greet us, and we know them to be kuffar, we know them, because it is legal to give the salam to a kafir if you don't know he's a kafir, because the Prophet said give the salam to everyone whom you see. So that's a general statement. So we can't restrict it and say we can't. But the salam is a dua. It's a dua. If the kuffar, and you know that he's a kafir, gives you salam, the Prophet ﷺ, according to the hadith in Bukhari, and when the Jew came to him and gave the salam, and Aisha became upset, he said, say wa alaykum. So another thing, not saying wa alaykum as-salam, but wa alaykum. Because the dua, the salam alaykum is a dua. You're making dua for the person. And you can't do this for those kuffar. You can't say as-salamu alaykum to a kafir if you know he's a kafir, because it's a dua. So the Prophet says, say wa alaykum, which means whatever that intention of that person had in their hearts when they gave you the salam, and unto you. You see? So this particular question you're asking now, I don't know what we would say to a person that says Merry Christmas. You know? Because if you say, and to you Merry Christmas, or and to, you know, you have a Happy New Year, or whatever, knowing the origin of the celebration of New Year's Eve, or Christmas, or Halloween, we will be contributing, or at very least legitimizing, that particular holiday or celebration that's steeped and rooted, deeply rooted in paganism. So the answer is, I don't know. I don't know what we would say to them. I guess we would say, well, yes, how you doing, or see you later, or whatever. But I wouldn't know what we would say to them. Yes, this young brother had his hand up. He's been having his hand up for a while. As a holiday? No, first of all, the word holiday in English actually comes from the word holy day. Holy day. And there's nothing holy. Do you know what holy means? Like you say Allah is holy? It means something that's perfect and doesn't have any, nothing. There's nothing wrong with it. This particular day that you were born and I was born is not like a holiday or a holy day. It's not a holy day because we're born. You understand? You sure? So Halloween is not a holiday, and for Muslims, Halloween is not a holiday either. Do you understand that? You sure? Okay. Anyone else before we... Don't see the same thing. There's a basic principle in Usul al-Din. In the fundamentals of Islamic theology, there's a basic principle. If the thing was good, لو أن فيه الخير لتبقونا. If the thing was good, the companions would already beat us to doing it. We don't find any evidence of the companions of the Tabi'un, who are the best of people after the prophets and messengers, of celebrating their anniversary, when they were married. If it had some good in it, they would have been the first ones to beat us in doing it. But we have no evidence of them doing it. So why would we want to do it? Unless we're saying that we're better than them in our worship and our understanding of what we should be celebrating and what we should be commemorating. That's what we're saying if we do this. Because they had the ability, they got married. I think they remember the days that they got married. Why didn't they do it? because they knew that it was unnecessary and it wasn't a part of the deen. So stop taking your wives out to the India House in Brooklyn, brothers, on the day you got married. Mm-hmm. Stop taking them out there. And don't be upset because you don't remember the day. The date. I remember mine, though. Anyone else before we have make the event? It's up to the administration of the message that we're going to finish. I don't know. If the administration allows me and the people still want to have a little questions and answers, inshallah, I'm here for the service of the Muslims and for the pleasure of Allah. SubhanAllah, alhamdulillah, ashhadu an la ilaha illa anta, astaghfiruka wa atubu ilayk.